if I can get this pronunciation right now again. Well, I've been pronouncing it wrong. It's Fosia, correct? All right. I've been saying Fosia or something. It's Fosia, okay? Got to get that correct. But, you know, what a privilege it is to have this. I thought I got it on here. Sure, the light is on here. The light is on. Maybe the. I'll try to stay a little closer here. There it is, okay. What a privilege it is to have these different ethnic groups in our church, though. It's tremendous, and so we really appreciate the variety that is here. We are, by the way, just in case I forget, we were talking, though, at our last deacon meeting and saying, you know, sometimes when visitors come here, and we have, especially of late, I mean, over these holidays and everything, when there's the church starts and there's like maybe 30 people here, you kind of have the feeling, what's happening? What's wrong here? You know, it's kind of like what Tina and Eric were saying. They go to a restaurant over here, and they were the only ones in the restaurant, and they'd say, this is not good. Something must be wrong here, right? So we were talking about, especially maybe in the winter months here, is having our services meet over the chapel, okay? With the idea of maybe we'd be a little bit closer together. You know, those of us who are here regularly, it doesn't bother us. But for visitors coming in, they go, is this a sinking ship or something like that, you know? So we just want your feedback on that, okay? Because in the chapel, we'd be able to fit in there with the idea of let's grow out of the chapel and fill in a few more seats here so you don't feel so obvious here. So we want your feedback on that, though. Everything is on PowerPoint this morning, and so let me just make sure that this is working. We got to get our PowerPoint so that they really are advancing now. Here, let me just see here again. I'll wait until that comes up there. Maybe Don can add. There's the first one. Okay, now it should work. Okay, you know, last Monday when I had begun to go back to the book of Peter again, the night before that, I should say, from Sunday night to Monday morning, the words of Hezekiah were just resounding in my mind again. I said in the introduction to the message here, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how Abel, after he died, of course, it says his blood was crying out from the ground. He being dead yet speaketh. And it's like that these ones in the Old Testament too, these prophets of old, they have a message to speak to us today. And that message was really still speaking to my heart that, you know what, we've got a simple solution and I wonder if we're doing what we need to do here. In my own life, I was thinking. So I wanted us to go back and look at a little bit more of the book of Haggai today, how it pertains to us today. I thought it was interesting also that Al and Fosia were, you know, looking at Psalm 126. Can you imagine what it was like to go back to the Holy Land after their captivity? How excited they were. It was like a dream come true, going back to Israel again. And then they started the building of the temple, and then they had these things that happened where the king, the new king coming, Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes says, put a stop to that work. They had already received permission, but they stopped their work and they started building their houses and said, I want us to go back and I want us to think a little bit more how that pertains to us today, even as we begin this new year. You remember last time we talked about in the book of here that Haggai had four messages, and we're looking at the first one again this morning, just summarizing it. But he said, the people say, the time has not come for us to build a temple. The time has not come. Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses? Everything is perfect in your own homes. But my house, my temple is lying desolate. Is it right? And I want us to revisit that idea and say, can it be that we ourselves get our priorities out of whack as to what we need to be doing? And then, as you remember, he talked about consider your ways. how they were going out and they were sowing seed and they weren't getting the returns from their seed that they were sowing. They were putting, as it were, their money in a bag, and the bag had holes in it. They were investing in the stock market, and those stocks went kaput, so to speak. And so nothing was seeming to go right. And so Haggai said, consider your ways. Consider what you're doing. And then he went on in that first chapter, and he talked about there's a simple solution. And we've gone over this. This would be the third Sunday we're talking about it. He says, this is what you need to do. You need to go up into the mountains. Number two, you need to bring back wood. And then, very simply, you need to build a house. So what happened here, and as we reviewed it, is the prophet prophesied. And led by Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the high priest, they responded to the message and said, we need to go back and start the building process again. And the people followed their leaders. And it says they obeyed the words that were spoken by Haggai, the word of the Lord spoken by him, and they feared the presence of the Lord. So their attitude was corrected. And the Lord gave these people a promise. He said, now, when you start that building project again, I am with you. And I said, we also have a similar instructions that have been given to us. And this is what was kind of speaking to my heart and my mind as I thought about the work that I do or my life that I live as a believer. We've got a commands that were given, very clear commands that were given to us with a very similar promise. And this is it. It's stated in different ways, but the one that's the simplest for us to understand, I think, is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. When Jesus said, as they were on the mountain together, all the apostles came together on that mountain, and he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Same thing. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So notice the basis for these commands that the Lord has given. He said this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now you think about that a little bit. And this is the thing that we need to bring to other people in which we need to have govern our lives, is that our head boss, you might work for a company that has a supervisor over you. You might have a CEO over that company who makes determinations for what goes on in that company. But you realize our head boss, the Lord of our lives, said he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Over every president, over every king, not only on this earth, but throughout the universe, Jesus was given. Now you think about that. At one time, Jesus was God, you know, he's from eternity. He's the one who created everything. And yet, he lowered himself to become a man. And he took upon himself the authority lower than an angel, as it were, the position of lower than an angel. But as a man, being God in the flesh, he was the one who was sinless, and he paid for every one of our sins on the cross. He has an interest in every one of us, and he has got an authority over every one of us. Our sins were paid for by him. And then the scripture indicates that he conquered the grave. He conquered death, right? He is the only one that has ever defeated death. You know, there are different people who, you know, try to cheat death. You know, they're saying, well, will Houdini be able to come back from the dead? There's only one that has ever come back from the dead. Now, we know that he also raised up others in the Old Testament as well. Elijah went to heaven. but the one who conquered death and has the keys. Right now, the book of Revelation says the keys to death and the keys to hell is Jesus Christ. That is the one. He's the unique person in the universe. All authority is given to him. So that's the basis for this command that he's given us. Very clear command. Okay, now, these are the things. The first of all, the main command as you look at it is to make disciples. And we want to think about that this morning. That's the idea that was just penetrating my mind. I need to be a disciple maker. That's the main command in this verse. And then there's three supportive commands, as you were, that tell us how we ought to make disciples. First of all, these supportive commands are that we ought to explain how we ought to do it. It's first, going, therefore. There are all participles, but even Gabby will tell you, because he's been studying this Greek, there's a law in the Greek language, kind of what they say is called the Granville Sharp rules, that say a participle can take the force of the main verb. So our King James Bible translates it as a, or King James or New American Standard, as a command. Go, therefore. But the idea, it is a participle, but these supportive commands are going, therefore. You and I, in order to obey the command of making disciples, have to go. And the second, it says that we are to baptize others, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And lastly, the other command related to show us how we need to do this is we need to teach them to observe everything that Christ has commanded us. Okay, let's go a little bit. And then the promise. We have a promise just like was given to the people, these Jews as they were returning, that God would be with them. We have the same command in this verse. Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now we know that in the book of Hebrews and other places, if we're children of God, God says, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. But we know also that there's a blessing associated with obeying his commands. Just like these people in the Old Testament, things were not going right with them. God was there. He was among them. But he wasn't there to bless them. You know, in the psalm just now, we're going to look at that psalm later on that Almus and Fawzia sung this morning, that there's a blessing to those who are going out and sowing seed. They were not seeing that blessing. And oftentimes in our world too, as believers, we're not seeing the blessing. Why? Well, let's go on and let's look a little bit closer at this, the Lord's command that he gave us, these simple instructions. First of all, are we going? Or are we expecting people to come? You know, and this is one area, I think, where we got to correct our thinking in our mind. Because Christianity, especially in the United States today, and we're infiltrated with this thinking, is that we need to bring people to church. Come to church, right? And those churches that are the most successful are those that have thousands of people, their experience, and they're getting people to come. But that's the picture as it was in the Old Testament, by the way. Solomon temple and that kingdom, even as the Queen of Sheba came and they saw the way things operated under Solomon, she was took her breath away. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. The kingdom of Israel was supposed to be such a sparkling example that the rest of the nations would understand and would come and serve their God, Jehovah, their God. But that is not the picture in the New Testament. The New Testament is go. You and I need to go. Where do we go? We need to go. That may be across the street to our neighbor across the street. It may be across the room to somebody that is across the room for us. It may be to another city. Or it may be like we have our cross-cultural missionaries that go to other countries. But all of us are entrusted with this great commission, these simple commands that he's given us to go. And so we need to be about the business of building relationships with other people. Even I started this week and I said, I don't know how it is with you, but my life is very rigid. I mean, I get up in the morning and I have my devotions. Last year I had my devotions and I was reading through the Bible reading. I decided to do it differently, but I have my devotions. Then 3 mornings a week anyway, I go and I swim. Okay, and I swim and get my exercise in, get that heart pumping. And after I get my exercises in, I go for a breakfast, and I have my computer with me. And now I'm maybe copying some scripture early in the morning, but then I have continuing education on physical therapy. And before I go to the physical therapy, I'm learning new text, so I can do good on the job, you know, when I go into physical therapy. Then I go to the clinic, and I'll be there until, when I'm not here, you know, like say in Lombard, I'll be at the clinic. And, you know, like this, I get home late at night, have the, you know, I'm tired out, but I have a meal in there. But it's like that, and you know what? So oftentimes in my own life, I'm going, and I'm in a hurry, kind of in a hurry, and I'm not taking the time to speak to people. That's not good. That's not right. Consider my ways. So this past week, even when I was at the Y, I said, I got to talk to people. Now, it's not that I haven't talked to people in the past, but I made a focus on talking to people to build a relationship with them. And you know, it was amazing to see. I had this one guy, I see him all the time, say hi to him and everything. His name's Greg. And I talked to Greg at length this one day of this Y. And when he left me that time, the day of that, you know what? All of a sudden, I was his friend. Before, I was an acquaintance, and all of a sudden, I found out in just a short while, I've become a friend. You know, see you next time, Bob. You know, it was kind of like that. So we need to be building relationships with other people. And I try to be conscious of where you go when you're checking out. Converse with that person. A lot of times they have a name badge on. Converse with them. Your goal is to build a relationship to eventually talk to them about the Lord, right? Going. That's what going is to make disciples. And when you build a relationship determines response. That's true if you're a parent. You know, you try to discipline your kids. If you do not have a relationship with them, you know what is going to happen? They're going to rebel against you, right? But we have to have a relationship in order to get a response. But going is intentional. It's a mindset where we're seeking to bring this person along. Even if they're already a believer, you talk to them about things of the Lord so that you can encourage them on things of the Lord so that they can mature as a disciple of Christ, right? We all ought to be encouraging one another. Going is intentional. Now that's the first thing in this Great Commission. You know, I filled some things. Nancy saw me on these PowerPoints looking for pictures and everything. And you Google in leader with others following him. You know, you try to Google that in. Because this is what a disciple is. It comes from the Greek word mathetes, from which we get mathematics, by the way. Manthano, it means to learn. It is one who has discipline. But basically, the idea in the New Testament is a learner, is a follower. But you know what? As you Google that word following, a leader following, you can't find any modern-day pictures. What does it give you? Pictures of Christ and his disciples. We don't see people doing this anymore in our culture, do we? Walking around and one leading them and like Jesus did with his disciples. We are very private today. We don't see this taking place. And in our culture, we don't walk. In this culture, we drive. Everybody drives their own vehicle usually, right? But there are other ways of leading and possibly sharing with others. Question, are you and I a disciple? I was thinking about this. If someone were to ask you who you are, would you say, I'm a disciple of Christ? I want to tell you the truth. That's not the answer I would give. Traditionally, I would say maybe I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, a believer. I would say I'm a pastor. But I don't usually use that terminology. I'm a disciple. Disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That ought to be our number one identity of who we are. That's why I say, you know, I think we got to make the main thing again. What are some of the things, the requirements that Jesus said to be a disciple of his, a learner, a follower of hers? Now, we got to see, here's authority. Let's see what he said. In order to be a disciple of his, these are some of the things that he said. Luke 9:23. He said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, look at the requirements. Number one, he must deny himself. That's not self-denial. It's not putting you first. It's putting others. It's putting the Lord before your own interests. That, in order to be a disciple of Jesus. It's also taking up his cross daily. When Jesus was talking to Peter and he was restoring Peter, he said, Peter, do you really love me? Jesus, and Peter says, you know that I love you. And he did it three times. Peter had denied the Lord three times. And he said, you know when you're older? When you're younger now, you've gone wherever you wanted to go. And you and I pretty much go wherever we want to go. But he told Peter, when you're older, somebody else is going to bind you and going to take you where you don't want to go. Signifying what death he's going to die. Part of the thing when we're a believer of Jesus Christ, as we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, we take up our cross that he's given us to bear. Now, Jesus went to the cross. What was that? He went to pay for sins, to redeem us. And we ourselves also have to be in the redemptive business. What does that mean? It means that we have to be working to communicate the gospel, which Jesus Christ died, and we have our own cross to bear. Remember that song my grandma used to hear her sing it all the time? Must Jesus bear his cross alone and all the world go free? Doing what we want to do, doing our own thing? No, song says, no, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. It's not that you, oh, this is the cross I bear because I have some relative that is an irritation to me. It's a boss that teaches me or treats me unkindly. It's a sickness that I have to bear. Those are not crosses. The cross is part of sharing the gospel. It's the reproach that comes with sharing the gospel. And we must carry that cross in a daily fashion, according to what Jesus said, if we want to be his disciple. And then it says, and follow him. We must go after him. We must do what he wants us to do. He's the leader. Luke 14:26, Jesus told his followers, if anyone comes to me, and listen to this, and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What? We teach love here. How can it be that you have to hate somebody? Well, this is a comparative thing. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God, have to be so strong in comparison with any other love on earth. So that love that we have for others looks like hate. It's his priority. Our love has to be so intense toward him. I've heard it say sometime that you can take a bright light and you can hold it up, but put it to the sun and it seems like darkness. That light, because the sun is so bright in comparison. Similar, our love for the Lord has to be so great that even our own life, the choice is made. You know, sometimes I think of John Bunyan in prison. He was put in prison and he would not deny his Lord. And his family had to suffer, but he would not deny his Lord in the process. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. These are qualifications to be his disciple. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You talk about financial priority, right? Forsake everything. You cannot be the disciple of Jesus Christ. And he said this in John 8, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you spend time, if you immerse yourself in his word. Well, when you talk about these qualifications for discipleship, you say, I don't know if you can see that. How these are impossible. How can anybody do that? These are rigid, stringent command or requirements. And the answer is, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become children of God. And we looked at even in our lesson this morning upstairs, must be born again. You must have the Holy Spirit in order to be able to do this type of discipleship. That's where it starts. And I might say that our lessons up that we have up there in that room up there with John Cross leading the disciples on the road to Emmaus, what is that? That is good discipleship training. Teaching us how to share the gospel accurately. Because in order to start on the discipleship path, you must have the Holy Spirit. You must belong to Him. Otherwise, these commands are totally impossible. Nobody can do those things in their own strength. Amen? You can't do it. Let's go on. And then teaching us how to make disciples. We are going. And then what are we doing? We're baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do we take the time to tell others about the necessity of baptism? Are we involved in doing these things? Baptism is how a person identifies with Jesus Christ. Any ethnicity, you know, people, in order to become a Christian, they do not have to come to this church, right? You know, we've got a lot of Islamic people in our area. After that, I've just been kind of waiting, watching how the Lord works, but I met with my friend who is a missionary. He's been here to church. I taught him when he was in Indonesia. He was in high school at the time, but now he's a missionary with Pioneer Missionaries. He's living over in Glendale Heights. He just got a house, but his name is John Dorio. He's been here before, and he's been at our men breakfast. But John was showing me a diagram. He said, you got to, you know, this is the kingdom of heaven here, and you got one circle that, you know, intersects with it, Judaism. You know, those in the Old Testament, they came by the way of the sacrificial system to become a believer, a follower of Jehovah. Then you got the circle of Christianity and those who are going in through the Christian means. But in the early church, do you remember, there were many Jews who felt like the Christians had to become Jews first. They had to be circumcised and become Jews first in order to get. And Paul said, and the rest of the apostles said, no, that's not true. They can come through Jesus Christ directly. Then we have another group here that say the Islamic people, where they want to also have a relationship with God. Do they need to come into our church? No. They don't need to be part of the American Christian culture. They just need to come through Jesus. And they will worship as they, God leads them. But baptism is through Jesus Christ. It shows others that you're identifying. It's identification with Jesus Christ. And then it says, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. You know, the emphasis is on obedience. Obedience. That is the thing that we must exemplify and teach, to obey the Lord. And this includes serving others, Jesus, even as Christ did. It might be washing floors. It might be helping somebody who needs our assistance. It might be helping to feed others, but serve others. And then it includes reaching out immediately to obey the Great Commission. taking time to talk to people, to share with people. And then it includes spiritual services such as worship and prayer. And those who play instruments and sing for the Lord. And then spending time. These are just a few of the things of those what Jesus Christ has commanded us. But we need to teach people they've got to be obedient. They need to do these things that He taught us to do. Well, even as we're looking on in this new year, I would like to make the focus of this new year to make disciples. We're going to need to go out. We ourselves need to be a disciple, and we need to go out and teach others how they need to follow Jesus Christ, to be a follower of His, and starting, first of all, with accepting Christ as their Savior. Even as in the book of Haggai, could it be that we get our priorities out of whack? Even I going through this book of Haggai, I said, you know what? I think I have gotten my priorities out of order. Consider your ways. Give careful consideration. Are things going the way that we, you know, how much seeds have we sown here, and how many times have we had things to invite people out and we haven't seen much because of it? Trunk or treat, programs. I think all the things we've had some wonderful things here. But have we seen a lot of people coming? Not too many, have we? And I think one of the reasons is we need to focus outwardly. We need to go to where people are. Need to be that you need to talk to them in a restaurant, maybe in your home, invite them over in your home, but talk to them, engage them where they are. We got to get out of this mentality of bringing people to church and let the pastor talk to them or whatever. We ourselves need to be the experts. We need to have the gospel. We need to share with them and tell them about, first of all, receiving Christ and then being baptized and then teaching them. You got to obey. Got to obey, right? Let them know. Let them know that you are a disciple and challenge them to be a disciple. Simple commands that Christ has given us in the Great Commission. Are we making the main thing the main thing? Now, you know, there's a promise connected again with that Great Commission. If we this year as Christ's disciples seek to make the main thing to be the main thing, He promises that He will be with us to bless us. So let's remember, whatever our occupation is, what are you doing? Are you a teacher? Are you a medical worker? Are you involved in transportation? The main occupation you have in life is to be a disciple maker. Now, I'm not the one who's telling you that. I showed you right in the scripture, right? That's what our main thing is that we need to be doing, because Christ is the most authoritative one. He's the main boss. So let's seek to converse, to build relationships with others this year. Not necessarily bringing them out to church. I really doubt of the Islamic people in our area. We got to learn how to reach out to some of these people. But I doubt we're going to get too many of those Islamic people to come to this church. We have an American culture here, the way we do things. But we can still tell them about Jesus, right? And we can tell them about His authority over heaven and over earth. And we can tell them that He commands to us to be followers of His. And He commands us to be baptized. He commands us to obey, observe all that He's commanded. But there's a promise that He will be with us in all that we do. I'm going to go back to Psalm here, what Al and Fozzie were singing. Their last verse that they had was, "Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." But listen now, verses 5 and 6, these same people speaking. "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." How exciting it is. John Dorio gave me a book. I'm going to learn more. I've got to learn more. It's a disciple-making movement. in other countries, we see in this country, we're in our culture, and we're seeing the large super churches around us, right? You know, even with the large super churches, apparently, you know how many people are attending church? It's, if I got the statistics right, 5% of the American people are attending church. 5%! Even with the super churches. Sunday morning, you can travel pretty fast down I-90 on Sunday morning. There's nobody on the highway, right? People aren't beating their way to church. People, but you know, this disciple-making movement, they've seen it happen in other churches. This missionary who has wrote this book, I don't know what organization he was with, he did not sell, but they always had a report, and they said, boy, we got to see more things, we got to see more results. Well, the Lord led him into this disciple-making movement with those people in the land. He didn't try to bring them to their organization or anything like that. And they started seeing churches planted. They were just concentrating on making disciples, and they in turn made other disciples. But he wrote back, 1,000 churches planted this year. 1,000 churches. You didn't have any churches. You said 1,000 churches? He said, come and see what's happening. It's happening in other countries. This is the model the Lord gave us to go and make disciples. Okay? What an exciting thing this can be if we're involved in the work, the main thing that the Lord has given us to do. Who are you? I hope this year when I think about that, I won't say, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who am I? I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we are to be. Okay, let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, even as we go on and we look ahead, Lord, we have excitement in our heart because we're not talented. We don't. Everybody here doesn't have a seminary education, that type of thing. But you're the fishermen and those who were the disciples that you chose, they weren't highly educated, but they heard what you told them to do. You modeled it for them, and then you told them to obey, to observe all that you commanded, and to teach others to do the same, as to be followers of yours. Lord, help us in this regard this year, because we want to hear the words when you come back and you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't want to be fall short of what you intended for us to be and to do. We pray it for your glory, Jesus' name. Amen.